Evening all. Great to see you. It's a bit muted when you've got masks on, isn't it? Anyway, hello. Those of you, I think there are some folk here that I've not met before. My name's Jenny. I'm one of the people that's got the privilege of serving here. And if you stick around after the service, I'd love to get to know you and get to know what brought you to All Saints tonight. Good to be together. As Ruth said, we are starting this new series that we're calling Everyone Gets to Play, and it has this spirit of invitation about it. And I think it's this reiterated invitation throughout the scripture. But we're going back to Exodus. We're going to start this series in the Old Testament, and then halfway through this term we'll nip over to the book of Acts. But today we're starting in Exodus. If you want to grab a Bible near you, on your phone or whatever it is, we're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 19 verses 1 to 6. I'll read it for us and then we'll open it up together. So the Israelites are at Mount Sinai, as the title says. And in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert. Really very keen for you to know that they are in a desert. In front of the mountain. Mountains are a big deal in the Old Testament. They're the place where heaven and earth meet. So they're in a desert, but they're in front of a mountain. They're in the wilderness, but right in front of them is a place where heaven and earth meet. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you to tell to the people of Israel," those guys camped in the desert. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you shall speak to the Israelites. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, so again, slightly muted, thanks be to God, but I think I heard enough of it to push on. When I first graduated from university, I didn't have a mobile phone, I didn't have a personal email address, didn't have a Facebook page. Facebook wasn't invented, wouldn't exist for another 7 years. Feel free to Wikipedia that fact later and do the maths. I didn't have very much clue about what I was going to do with my life, and that was a bit of a recurring theme. I did have a job, and I did have a very cool royal blue trouser suit from Topshop. I'm really pleased to say there isn't any photographic evidence of this, because you'll just have to believe me when I tell you I looked in it every inch the effortlessly stylish young professional that I really hoped that people saw when they looked at me. And some days my royal blue trouser suit went some way to disguise the sense of playing a role that I didn't really quite believe I was playing. I lived with three other young women at that time who I'd graduated with, and we all had our first days of work, and we all came back and told the others about how they'd gone. No mobile phones in that day, so we couldn't text each other during the day. No first day pictures outside the front door. And two of these housemates came back from their first days with what seemed to me the ultimate in new job affirmation. They came back with business cards with their names on. You have to stay with me. If this is not a big deal for you, late 90s, this was a big deal. Things were different. And we looked at these business cards together with this kind of awe. These are the names of my friends in the correct corporate font underneath the title of like a real company. I'd gone through university with them. I loved them dearly, but I had seen them careless and irresponsible, as they'd sometimes seen me careless, as they had me. And we now looked at these business cards which said, "Dawn Thrift, business analyst." Really? Or said, "Kate Sargent, area manager." Manager? Now, Dawn was a dear friend, but we'd together analysed our ways through some pretty illogical ways of stretching our student budgets. Kate and I had had some brilliant times producing awesome productions in the student theatre, but our consistent late nights and our last minute patching things together suggest we'd not always manage things terrifically well. But now these were their titles. And both of these business cards had not only these roles, which seemed slightly unbelievable, but the names of the organisations that were employing them. Dawn Thrift represents this company. Kate Sargent is an employee of this charity. And this, we realised, was on their first day. These business cards had been printed before they'd done a thing, before anything had been analysed or anything had been managed. They barely knew what their job would be, but here they were named, invested in, given a title that they would come to make their own. Like a royal blue trouser suit that you hope you'll grow into. A business card given to you on the first day of a new job is the ultimate. It's like an act of faith, some faith being put in you. And I wonder if that's the spirit in which we can receive these words. You shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Or as the Apostle Peter later expresses it in his letter to gatherings of Jesus' followers scattered throughout cities and nations, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life, into his wonderful light. There's a risk that some of that just sounds like a bunch of Bible language, which doesn't have any relevance to you on a Monday morning. We're going to spend some time with this over the next week, so hang on in there. But if you are a follower of Jesus, this is the business card. This is the royal blue trouser suit that you receive. Royal priest. This is the identity we receive before we've done a thing. Named, paid for, invested in, given a title that you get to spend the rest of your lives living into, a life with a purpose. In Jesus' death on the cross, a price has been paid by the maker of heaven and earth in order that we might have life in all its fullness, a life whose purpose and meaning is in this title that we now wear. So one part of the business card says the title, the royal priest, and another part says the name of the business. The kingdom of God is the family business we're incorporated into by virtue of nothing more than our baptism into the name of Jesus. The purpose being God's whole purpose and God's whole rule over God's whole creation. Our purpose is caught up with the maker of heaven and earth. If we choose it, this is the offer. And this is our choice. Our choice is, do we want to take it up? Now, I'm aware that neither royalty nor priesthood necessarily have the best worldly reputations at the moment. And they're not necessarily titles that you came into church looking for or longing for today. But have you ever, in the last few months or in the last year or in your lives, have you ever looked at the world and longed for it to know a better and more just ordering? Have you ever sat with a friend or heard somebody lonely and longed for them to know that they're not alone? Have you ever prayed your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? In which case, you are already royal priesting. And the longings that you feel, you've already longed for what a kingdom of priests does. Here's the shorthand that we're going to use over the next couple of weeks for royal priesthood. Royal is about rule and priesthood is about present. Priesthood is about presence. Royal is about rule and priests are about presence. Royal is about? Thanks. Priests are about? Great. So the longing inside us as priests, the longing inside us points to a longing for more because royalty and priesthood in their faulty human state, and the Bible is very clear about the fact that human royalty and human priests really are chocolate teapot levels of uselessness, point to something outside of ourselves, something transcendent, something perfect. They point to Eden. They point to God's good purpose, his good order and his perfect, unmediated presence. And they point to Jesus, the King of Kings and God with us, Emmanuel. Priests, royal is about rule. Priests are about presence. These two identities point to the places where heaven and earth are truly brought together. And we get to live it. We get to live it in the places, in the identities where heaven and earth are brought together. So like I say, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking into a bit more of what these things mean. Next week will be a bit more kingy, and today is a bit more priesty. Priests are about? Thank you. So that's where we'll be hanging out today. Proust points to the possibility of earth touching heaven. Points to the possibility of earth overlapping with heaven, the actual active presence of God in this messy earth. That's what priests point to. Here in today's passage, we read, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God's whole presence and his whole rule, and he's speaking in that passage of what he longs for. "Brought you to myself," God says. "I want to be with you. I long to be with you." And he says, "The whole earth is mine. This is not just for a few people." He longs for his presence to fill the earth as in Eden it did. This is the pulse that beats through the heart of all our scriptures, a God who longs to be with his people. This is how he began humanity, created in the image of God, and walking with him in the cool of the evening in a well-ordered, fruitful world. And it's the last prayer of the Bible, "Come, Lord Jesus, come again to this old earth." It's the promise of the new creation where we won't need a sun because the light of the Lord will be our light, and we won't be hurting or grieving because the one who's conquered death and pain is entirely present to us. And it's the central testimony of the Bible in the life of Jesus, God with us. It's the counterintuitive gift of the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So if you're feeling far from God today, he would do, and he has done, everything to be with you. So if you receive nothing else from today, know that God longs to be with you, and the possibility is seen throughout the Bible, riddled throughout the Bible, that God can be with you. You can know the presence of God. And the extra good news is not only can we know that for ourselves, but we can carry it to the places that we go in the world. But back to priests. If God is so keen to be with his people, why do we even need priests? Why can't he just show up to the people? Why can't he make himself obvious like he did in Eden? Now, I've set myself a ridiculous task to talk about this massive topic today, and there's loads more on the Good Old Bible Project, who I love. So if you want to kind of delve into what this means a bit more, do explore the Bible Project website. But I'm just going to play you a little excerpt right now, which says something about why priests are needed to kind of show the world the presence and the possibility of heaven overlapping with earth. Can we play the brief clip of one of
We all long for the world to be good, for people to live in peace, act with love and justice. But there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead, and we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good, he should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
And this is what's so remarkable about the story of the Bible. This God is so good that not only is he going to rid the world of evil, he's going to do it without destroying humanity.
So how is he going to?
How is he going to? We're left on the edges of our seats. So how is he going to? How is God going to make a way to be present with his people without destroying them with his holiness when we are all riddled with the evil that contaminates the world? And priests, the concept of priesthood is critical to how we can understand how that did that. God, how he does this. God made a way. In the chapters after the passage we read today, we see God creating this way of being with his people in a particular place in the tabernacle, which is a place that is made in which priests offer sacrifices in order that people meeting him in the tabernacle aren't destroyed by the presence, the pure presence of God and his holiness. Sacrifices are offered by priests in order to create a particular time and a particular place where God can meet with his people. That was the historical role of priests. Sacrifices are a way that the evil of humanity that leads to death is somehow absorbed so that God and people can be together despite humans' rebellion against him. A spoiler alert. In that historical sense, in that historical place where the priests of Israel had this particular place, a particular role to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people so that they could have a particular way of being with God. Did they do a good job in this small particular way of God's presence showing up in the world? Or was it chocolate teapot? Was it chocolate teapot situation? Chocolate teapot situation. They're terrible. They are terrible. The very first thing that the very first priest does, Aaron, is to break the very first commandment. It's like he can't start off without getting things wrong. And this is a clue. This is a big clue that the writer of the Bible shows, writer of Exodus shows us. This is a big clue. There's something more going on. It's a big clue that it's actually the best human priests in the world. And these really aren't the best human priests in the world, can't actually achieve what is needful for the presence of God to be made real to the whole earth. And God's longing to be with his people is so much bigger than one tabernacle and one people group. He says the whole earth is mine in this passage. So he calls a whole nation to be a priesthood for the whole world. The priesthood of the nation of Israel is to represent to the whole world what it is to be in the presence of God. What is distinctive about priests aren't exclusive to the God of Israel. What's distinctive that Israel are called to be a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom with priests. In other words, the whole of the people are called to represent to the whole of God's presence, to the whole of God's earth. They're called to be strange to the world. Strange to the world with distinctive laws and practices that reveal God's justice and his holiness. To create a way of the whole world knowing God's presence and God's rule. So if the individual priests of Israel do a bad job of priesting, how about the whole royal priesthood of Israel? Good job or chocolate teapots? Chocolate teapots. Chocolate teapots, as we see in the prophets. They worship idols. They act unjustly. They disobey God. Their worship is compromised, so the presence and rule of God is not revealed through them. Only one person has perfectly fulfilled the call to be fully alive to the presence of God, and that's Jesus. And this is the good news that brings us into land today. We're called to be royal priests as well. The precedent so far of humans being royal priests is not great until we get to Jesus, But we're still offered this business card. We're still given this title before we've done a thing. There's a risk that we could think it's all about us. There's a risk that if we think we get it all right, then somehow things will all work out. But we've seen in the history of the Bible that that's not likely to happen. The precedents have not set up a good way. Perhaps some of us even get weary in even thinking about this. But the good news is that the role of a royal priest is like a window or a signpost. It's not about us. All we do is point to something beyond us. We point to Jesus. Create space in ourselves. Create space in our world. Create space in our lives to receive the presence of Jesus. And let him be the royal priest that he is. Let him be the royal priest, the human, that we have not managed to be. Jesus perfectly fulfilling the call to be fully alive to the presence of God is ultimately the only one who can make a sacrifice in which the whole of creation is caught up. On the cross, he made the sacrifice that human priests could not make. The priest and the sacrifice perfectly fulfilling what all of humanity is called into. As we sung before, this is amazing grace. So our needy world need not go to a temple, a particular place in a particular time, to encounter the presence of Jesus, because somehow, even before we did a thing, Jesus came to live in us so that we carry the presence of God around with us. I wonder, as we hear that, if some of us are thinking, oh, you know, I don't know if that fits a description that I would recognize of myself. I don't know if I've carried the presence of God. Well, the sacrifice of Jesus enables us to come back to him and say, you know what, I haven't carried you into the world. I haven't done that. But to know that he can forgive and fill us with his Holy Spirit once again. Everyone gets to play. Everyone gets to play. God's presence is to be brought to creation in acts of worship, intercession, justice, goodness, generosity. Not because we've worked out good ways of doing it, because the Holy Spirit fills us. It's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's about whose we are. It's about the name on the business card, the business on the business card, not about our names. As followers of Jesus, we're apprenticed to him, choosing to seek him first, choosing to seek his ways first, because he's the only one who's ever known the presence of God perfectly. Now, we're going to have a stack of time over this term to go into various ways the royal priesthood is, the royal priesthood we're invited to play in the world. But today, because priesthood is about presence, I think the thing I just really wanted to do, really simply, is to just take away what it is to know the practicing the presence of God. I think this is what the world needs. I think the world needs people who know how to be in God's presence. People who know how to be in God's presence, because then the presence of God comes into us and we carry it wherever we are. So that's really the simple thing that I wanted to invite us into today, the response I wanted to invite us into. Inviting the presence of God by his Holy Spirit to fill us. Enjoying the presence of God here, practicing the presence of God where we go. I think that's our first call as the royal priesthood, to know that there is a presence that we can know, to practice it, to enjoy it, and then we'll take it around. Now, this is a bit cheesy, but I have made business cards for you. Thanks. They say, royal priest, apprentice to Jesus, for God's presence and God's rule in God's earth. And there's a space for a name. What I'm going to invite you to do, as I say, bear with the cheesiness, but like it worked for me. I invite you to take one. And if you want to say yes to carrying the presence of Jesus with you wherever you go, to your places of study, your places of work, your neighbourhoods, your homes, I'll invite you to write your name. But I'll invite you not to do that now, but do it at home. Because then you can have a moment at home where you ask, where you give yourself to God in this kind of covenanted way to say, yeah, I want to be apprenticed to you. I want to take up this role. I want to take this up and carry your presence. I want to invite you to do that at home, because we can spend time in his presence here, but it's about knowing how to practice his presence in the world. So I'll invite you to take a card today, but I'll invite you to take a moment at home to write your name in. Meg's, come on up. I'm going to put these cards up near the cross. And as Meg sings a first song and you're invited to join in, I invite you to come and take a business card, which says, Royal Priest, Apprentice to Jesus, for God's presence and God's rule in God's world. It's got space for your name, and you can take time at home to, if you want to say yes to apprenticing yourself to Jesus, you can do that at home. But what I invite you to do now is come and get a card as we begin our response, as we begin to sing of worship to this Jesus who's made it possible to come into his presence and live this life of purpose.